Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. An all-sufficient God for our vulnerabilities. From the human perspective, we are vulnerable to a wide variety of significant harms. We're vulnerable to harmful ignorance by climate scientists. Before carbon dioxide was the primary target of global warming fearmongers, a major target was sulfur dioxide, a hazardous substance generated by burning fossil fuels, especially coal. Today it appears likely the campaign against coal and other fossil fuels exacerbated rising air and ocean temperatures. Climate scientist James Hansen, who is a hero of the quest to control global warming, has issued a report that sulfur dioxide emissions may actually have helped keep the planet from overheating by making clouds brighter and more persistent so that they reflect more of the sun's incoming heat back to space. We're vulnerable to a lack of integrity and hence credibility in our state's voting process. Bridgeport Democratic Vice Chairwoman Wanda Jeetapataki, who was caught on camera stuffing a ballot box 7 months ago, has not been charged with a crime, even though the evidence she committed fraud was unambiguous enough for a court to mandate a redo of the primary she obviously compromised. But as the Connecticut Post reported, when the Democratic Town Committee held its official elections, and given the opportunity to replace Ms. Jeetapataki with a challenger, the 90-member committee reacted thusly, quote, Jeetapataki was clearly among friends, with 65 of those town committee members present re-electing her, Chairman Mario Testa's vice chair, and some enthusiastically chanting her name. We're vulnerable to extensive abuses by the federal government. The biggest threat to democracy, if by democracy we still mean the Constitution, is when the powerful ignore limits of the state with impunity. From that perspective, Biden has been a cancer on democracy. The left rationalizes and often justifies his authoritarianism by noting the existence of Trump. Even if the former president were as bad as Democrats claim, there is a slew of institutions ready to stop him. Biden, those institutions cheer on his abuses, and that alone makes him more dangerous. We're vulnerable to troubling ideas about Bible prophecy. All talk leading up to the recent solar eclipse took a back seat when the area was shaken by another rare phenomenon for these parts, an earthquake. Incidentally, I was sitting in my office, and the earthquake was strong enough here. The blinds started banging against the window. It was pretty strong. For many, the coincidence was a hot topic. For example, Jennifer Rose, who's the executive secretary to Waterbury Mayor Paul Pernarewski, Jr., said she was on the phone when suddenly the building began shaking. Rose said she asked her colleagues if it was an earthquake. I think so, replied a mayoral aide. That prompted Rose to shout, Jesus is returning soon. Her statement reflects the widespread belief that Christ's Matthew 24, verse 7, 29, and 33 prediction of a darkened sun and moon and earthquakes, etc., signal Christ's second coming, that such signs will also accompany a great tribulation of horrible human suffering under the Antichrist as predicted by Jesus in Matthew 24, 15 to 21. In fact, this issue came up in our adult Sunday school class, and we answered it this morning, but we're going to go through it this morning and in our sermon as well. So we ask, in view of the vulnerability we face into various harms today, what would God want us to do? I want to read the psalm. It's only five verses long, but it's a gem. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 and verse 4, called believers worldwide to give thanks to the Lord, to serve him with gladness, and to come before his presence with joyful songs of praise to his name. Now, the reasons for this call is that God is their all-sufficient God for their vulnerabilities to harm. And those vulnerabilities are hinted at in verses 3 and 5. Psalm 100, verse 3a, testifies that the Lord is the creator who made believers, that they did not make themselves. And verse 3b asserts that believers are God's people who are also figurative sheep of his pasture. I don't know how much you know about sheep. Sheep are actually a very vulnerable animal. When a sheep comes under attack, the sheep stops running, he lies down, and he stretches his neck out. And it's very easy prey for an animal that is attacking him to come along and snap the neck and kill the sheep. Sheep can very easily get lost. They're notorious for that. And they're very, very dependent. Man's great vulnerability to harm is evidenced by the psalmist's likening God's people to sheep. For sheep are known for getting themselves easily lost or led astray, and they are helpless before their predators if they do not have a shepherd. However, the all-sufficient divine shepherd addresses all the vulnerabilities of his sheep. This is 3C and 5. God's believers worldwide are under his care. For all, they are all sheep of his pastor. That's so important. We're sheep not only of a pastor, where God happens to be, we're sheep of his pasture. He owns the pasture. He knows all about the pasture, and that's very important. So being under God's care, believers find him to be fully able and willing to address every one of their needs. The Lord is morally good or wholesome. That's from the Hebrew adjective tov. God is motivated to guide and defeat his people versus having to no drive to do so, for his moral goodness demands that action. Well, since a shepherd carried a club, a shebet, to use on enemy predators, and a staff, a mishenet, a rod with a large hooked top, and that top was used to rescue sheep from their getting themselves caught in thorn bushes or getting themselves stuck in a ravine. What you do, you invert that rod, that staff, and you hook it underneath the belly of the sheep, under the front legs, and you lift the sheep up out of the mess or out of the thicket that he's in or the thorn bush or the ravine, and you pull him back on the road. So half the time you're rescuing the sheep from his own mistakes. The other half of the time you're using the club on the wolf that wants to get the sheep. So a shepherd has to be very, very aware of what's going on and very careful with these people. So God's moral goodness drives him to want to guide and defeat his people and to protect them from harmful enemies and from the harm that they create for themselves by their own actions. The Lord's loving kindness, or his loyal love, his chesed, endures forever. Psalm 100, verse 5b. God's loving kindness, or his loyal love, lasts forever. So he's committed to guiding and feeding his people tirelessly, since his motive to do so cannot cease for any reason. So God's club will be used on his people's enemies and his staff tirelessly to help his people out of their own self-inflicted problems in life, since his loving kindness or loyal love cannot cease for any reason. And then the Lord's faithfulness, or his total dependability, his emunah, continues to all generations. That's the last part of verse 5. God's faithfulness or total dependency drives him to guide and to feed his people without interruption from one generation to the next generation throughout history. By the way, if you're concerned about what's going to happen to the children or the grandchildren, don't be worried about it. God's grace and his faithfulness, his dependency, goes from generation to generation to generation. He's got his eye on the grandkids and the great-grandkids as well. Believe me. So God's club will be used on his people's foes without interruption for each generation, and his staff to bail his people out of their own self-inflicted problems will be used without interruption for every generation. I'll never forget when I was learning to drive. I gave my mother a terrible headache. She was in the car next to me, and made her almost a nervous wreck, and I think she was terribly afraid I was going to kill myself somewhere on the road. But so far we've been able to make it. God has been merciful. So the lesson is, all of God's people worldwide should thank him. They should serve him with gladness and come before his presence with joyful songs of praise. For God is their all-sufficient shepherd for all of their vulnerabilities to harm, whether those vulnerabilities come from forces outside of us or whether those vulnerabilities are due to our own weaknesses within ourselves. God's greater than our own weaknesses, and he's greater than our enemies. So an application, and this is very important, we repeat it every week because I don't want anyone who listens to me preach to miss it. May we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place. That's my place and your place for our sins. And he paid for that, all that, and he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's interceding for us. As a result, if we believe in Christ as our Savior, our atonement that Christ paid for on the cross is applied to us. And then we are given eternal life and we are born into the family of God. If you haven't made that decision, I always encourage people to make it immediately. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. So once we leave this life and we go into eternity, whatever decision we've made or not made regards to Christ is locked in. God wants us to believe in this life. So since none of us knows when this life is going to end, it's very important that we make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ immediately. Then, providing that we've made the decision to trust in Christ, number two, may we thank, may we gladly serve and worship God, for he is our all-sufficient shepherd for all of our vulnerabilities to harm, be it from our enemies or from our own missteps. So in the conclusion section, to illustrate the message and to provide additional guidance, God is our all-sufficient shepherd who meets all of our needs of vulnerability as believers, has specific guidance, encouragement, and hope in his word for the issues of concern that are mentioned in our introduction. Number one, by way of brief review, because we've reviewed this many times, but I want to keep bringing it up because every now and then I run into a Christian who's really concerned about these things. Scriptures that address the concerns of our vulnerabilities to harmful ignorance by climate scientists, to a lack of integrity in our state's voting process, to extensive abuses by the federal government are as follows. Genesis 8:22 promises God's preservation of the earth's climate for man's survival as long as the planet exists. Incidentally, I was on the website this past week and I found out if we were to stop worldwide, if we were to stop using fossil fuels today, immediately, within a year, two-thirds of the world's population, 6 billion people, would be dead. There's a tremendous amount of dependence upon fossil fuels just for transporting the food, for keeping people warm and so forth. So it doesn't make sense that we're going to get completely out of fossil fuels. But God's made sure that we're going to have a climate that is workable for man so that we can have seed time and harvest as long as the earth exists, according to Genesis 8:22. Then Romans chapter 13, 1-5, promises God's control of who rises to rule. And Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, in the English Standard Version in particular, shows that God controls how rulers think and how they act. So we need not fret about even the voting process. You see, if someone gets in, or if a lot of people get into office that we didn't vote for, we don't have to fret about that as believers. God is too big. He's bigger than the voting process. And he knows who's going to get in. He allows that person to get in. And he also controls to a degree what happens. In fact, the Bible says the heart of a king is like an irrigation ditch in the hands of God. He can turn it wherever he wants. So God is fulfilling his will in regards to that. Now, Romans 13, 1-5, and Proverbs chapter 21, 1, then also apply to extensive federal government abuses. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, directs that God gave us eyes and ears to know empirical reality, and that can help us to avoid harm. In other words, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord God hath made them both. You'll never get better empirical insight than what you see with your own eyes and what you hear with your own ears. And God wants you to see and believe what you see with your own eyes, and he wants you to believe in what you hear with your own ears when it comes to making judgments. And we can illustrate this. David Harsanyi's complaint that we quoted earlier in the introduction about President Biden's support from a slew of institutions is credible, seen in how even the left has acknowledged that Mr. Harsanyi presents, quote, differing perspectives worth your time, end of quote. That's in an article by Anna Dabinko, who wrote the article Right and Left, Partisan Writing You Shouldn't Miss, in the New York Times, of all things, May number 12, 2017. So when you get something like the New York Times sanctioning the credibility of a conservative, that's good news, because that's what we call a hostile witness, and a hostile witness won't lie on something like that. Number two, also since God our shepherd is amply motivated to do what is good for us, eternally loving and loyal to act on our behalf, and fully dependable to continue to do what is best for us in every generation, we can trust him to use his club on our foes and his staff to deliver us from our own self-made calamities. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. I want to spend a little bit of time on this issue of our vulnerability to troubling ideas about Bible prophecy. This issue of Matthew chapter 24 came up this morning. I remember the executive secretary, the mayor of Waterbury, thinking that the Lord Jesus was just about to come because we were going to have the eclipse, but we were going to have the earthquake, and that's what people get. I want to explain something about this belief. The view that Matthew 24 predicts events in the church era is the amillennial view held by the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformers. And it's also being held by a lot of people known as Reconstructionists, who are trying to get the church to be in control of the nations of the world and turn things around so that Christ will come back. That's a amillennial view. This was begun in the 3rd century by the Alexandrian School of Theology. And incidentally, all of the teachers of that school were later condemned as heretics by the church. Keep that in mind. And this school treated the Bible allegorically to deduce that the church replaces Israel in God's plan. Now, the consistent literal interpretation of the Bible, that's dispensationalism that we hold to, shows the church does not replace Israel. And Matthew 24, 1-28 does not predict what occurs for the church, since the church was still future in Matthew 16, 18, and the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia, is first used in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, after Matthew's gospel ends. Now, the word church occurs in the English, in the King James Version, before that, but it's not translating the word church at all until it gets to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. So, in reality, Matthew 24, 1-28 predicts the 70th week of 7 years of Daniel 9, 27, which is for Israel, with Matthew 24, 4-14 explaining the first 3.5 years of Daniel 9, 27, and Matthew 24, 15-28 explaining the last 3.5 years of Daniel 27. In fact, in Matthew 24, 15, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple where it shouldn't be, and then he said, let the reader who knows this take understand, then get out. And he was referring to Daniel 9, 27. So it's very interesting. God takes the church to heaven in the rapture before the entire Daniel 9, 27 week of 7 years ever begins. There are thousands of years between Daniel 9, 26, the last part of Daniel 9, 26, and the start of Daniel 9, 27, because those 70 weeks dealt only with God's dealings with Israel. But God stopped dealing with Israel when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. He hasn't started dealing with her again. He's going to start dealing with Israel again after the rapture of the church. But this has been going on for thousands of years, so we need to keep this in mind. So unusual events like earthquakes and eclipses that occur before the rapture do not mean the Antichrist is about to appear with great suffering along with Christ's return. for all that occurs after the rapture. Daniel 9:27 does not deal with us. We will be in heaven as believers. We will be in heaven with the Lord when Daniel 9:27 is fulfilled. That's when the Antichrist comes and there's this terrible mess on the earth. It's true that there are problems in the world today, and this is why I've classified it as a mini tribulation, but this is not nearly what the Great Tribulation is going to be like. The Great Tribulation comes when there's a famine. A third of the entire world's population will die with a famine. Then after that, there's tremendous changes that occur in the seas, and another third of the world's population will. Then there's going to be fire. Fires will burn up all the grass and the trees. Another third of the population of the world. The population of the world is going to be curtailed greatly before the second coming of Christ. But all that happens after we're gone. And the reason that's happening is because God is judging the world since it has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as its Savior. Right now, the world doesn't know how good it has it. God is being merciful. He's holding back his judgment because he wants the world to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that the church is presenting. This is why it's so important. The number one program of God right now is the getting the gospel out so that people can come to know the Lord as their Savior. And that's what we're all about as a church. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then thank and serve and worship God as our all-sufficient shepherd for our vulnerabilities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word, that it gives us clarity. It gives us hope. It gives us understanding so that we don't have to live in anxiety or uncertainty because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We thank you that we have a hope, and that's the blessed hope of being called home to be with our Savior in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church as believers. And I ask, Father, that as believers we would really live for the Lord and make a commitment to serve him in view of the tremendous need that is in the world today for people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And Father, we would also ask that if there's anyone listening to us, either by way of the recording that's going to go onto the internet or who may be listening in our service this morning, who as yet has not made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see the tremendous need that they have to do so, and that they might have peace with God and the comfort of the Spirit of God by putting their faith in Jesus Christ and being born into the family of God by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.